First John tells us to test the spirits because not everyone is from the Lord. Dr. Jerry Bynes used to be the pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville. Talks about how he's preaching, and in the middle of his preaching, a young woman stands up in the middle of the congregation. She begins to speak in tongues. And he said, okay, if this is biblical, he said, can anybody interpret? In the scripture, if somebody is speaking in tongues, it is for the building up of the church, not the individual. And there should be able to be somebody there that speaks the language to interpret. Nobody interpreted. So he said, okay, ma'am, you need to sit down. She didn't sit down. She became agitated. Finally, they had to escort her out. Everything finally calmed down. He finished his message. After the service, he's out in the foyer greeting all the people. And this African couple comes to him. He said, in our village, there's a witch doctor. And when the witch doctor would begin to speak to the demons, essentially, and the things that that young woman was saying were the exact things that the witch doctor was saying. And I was like, well, there you go. Test the spirits.
Truth Rising was made possible thanks to the Kimberly Tower Foundation. The KTF is a united force devoted to uplifting and empowering women and children. Through their efforts, they kindle a sense of belonging, spur personal growth, and create an enduring legacy of impact. To learn more, please see the show notes and look into the ktfforlove.org. Truth Rising is sponsored by Costello's Butcher Shop, located in Pensacola, Florida. There you can find everything from Wagyu to a deli, desserts, and so much more. In partnership with the KTF, a child can also walk into Costello's 7 days a week and get themselves a sack lunch for free. You heard that right, for free. They've done 150,000 so far, and it's continuing to grow. So go in, let them know Truth Rising sent you. You will be so glad you did. Don't miss it. Ladies, it's time. It's time we get back to the basics. It's time we get back to God's design for our lives. It's time we drink from the living water. So meet us at the well. It's not too late. He's waiting. Hey, Truth Rising, it is Tiffany. And today we have a special guest. We have Pastor Dal for our Ask Pastor Dal segment that we're going to be doing today. Pastor Dal, you want to say hi?
Greetings. Hello, everybody.
Hello. I'm so glad you came on. Thanks for giving us your time. Glad I'm excited. I told him already I'm going to try not to take over the time with my own questions.
But good luck with that.
This is going to be great. So before we dive on in, can you let us know how, you know, one day you woke up and found yourself maybe to be a pastor? How did that come about? Just how your journey came
about. Let me see. It may took up the whole time. The Lord wrestled me, basically, and at the time I thought I lost, but I really won. I had a different, completely different path in my own mind of what the Lord wanted me to do. And over time, getting in His Word, and I was teaching a Sunday school class, and my father passed away in the midst of all that. And the first thing the Lord I felt moved me to do was to preach my father's funeral.
That was your first sermon?
That was my first sermon, was my dad's funeral. And so after that, it was just like the Lord kept on affirming the fact that He wanted me to be a pastor. And I had never thought of it in all of my life. I mean, I was completely ignorant of pastors, what they did, if they actually made money. I mean, I was so ignorant. I had to lunch with my pastor at the time. And I asked him, because it was a church of several thousand. And he still drove a very old pickup. And so I'm thinking there was a correlation there, right? And I said, so do you actually get paid, you know, for being the pastor of this church? And he's like, well, yeah, you know? And I'm like, well, what? You still got that old truck? He said, I just love that old truck. I redid it, you know, myself. And I'm like, oh, you know, I was still thinking, you know, pastors got paid in chickens and apple pies.
They probably still do a little bit.
Sometimes I don't mind it. I will not turn down a chicken or an apple pie. But he let me know. Oh yeah, it's modernized now. He actually had retirement. He actually got paid. You know, things. I'm like, oh really? That's kind of cool. And then the Lord just one thing after the other, and here we are. I was ordained in 1998. I was licensed to the ministry in 1996, and
What's the difference between those two?
A licensing is just an affirmation by the church to be able to do weddings and funerals, right? States require different things,
okay,
right? So if to be an officiant for a wedding or a funeral, for that matter, not so much anymore, but used to, you had to sign a death certificate, things like that. You don't have to do that much anymore, but that's a licensing. When you are ordained, that is an affirmation of the church that follows a scriptural process, a testing. I had to go through an ordination council of people who tested me on the scriptures.
Oh, wow.
Giving my testimony, all this. It was really intimidating. And yeah.
I would have sweat a lot during that conversation. I was like, wow.
I did. I did a lot. So the ordination is done by the church to affirm a call to ministry.
Okay, got it. Okay, so I did want to ask, you said you felt led or called to do your dad's sermon.
Mm-hmm.
What was that like? Was it audible? Was it just a thought? No. Did you get a dream? How did that happen?
We began to, when my dad passed, he had been sick for a long time. He had had cancer, and he ended up being in the hospital the last 8 months of his life. And in the midst of that, I was really drawn close to the Lord because I needed the Lord to get through. I mean, my dad and I had a great relationship. You know, we were good friends, and it was, you know, beyond just a regular relationship. You know, it was great.
Nice.
And, you know, in the midst of his illness and everything, and I just got really close to the Lord. And when Dad passed, we were kind of asking the question, okay, who's going to do the funeral? Mm-hmm. And it wasn't an audible voice. It wasn't anything. It wasn't, you know, letters or a burning bush or anything. It was in my heart. I just felt like in order for me to be obedient, I was supposed to speak at his funeral.
Wow, that's awesome. Because that kind of goes along with some of the questions I think we had. Right. And I think that was a good, just real life story of what it sounded like or maybe felt like and the promptings that God does. And it's different for everyone, obviously, but mm-hmm. that's awesome. I will mm-hmm. last question and then we'll dive in. So
okay.
What is probably your favorite thing when it comes to the Bible or just our faith mm-hmm. in general to talk about? What are you passionate about the most?
Really, the daily following of Jesus, right? I mean, you can have any problem in the world, right? You've got a problem in your marriage, right? Well, guess what? It comes down to your daily following Jesus first and foremost. Okay. Anything that we have, I mean, our relationship with the Lord was broken in the garden and it has been mended by Christ. But it's not like it was mended eternally in Christ. And when we put our faith in him, we're still knuckleheads, right? And we mm-hmm. still have to come to know the Lord. We know him as our Savior, but every day we are supposed to grow in his image and his likeness, which if you're walking with him and seeking him, then he is going to help you get through all of the stuff. Right. I used to be one that I loved self-help books. Right. So I need to improve myself on this. So I'm going to get this book. Right. Oh, I need to improve in this way. So I'm going to get this book. And the Lord has shown me that if we put him first, then he takes care of all the other stuff. Right. Mm-hmm. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So it's not if I want to see people change in their lives, which that's my great desire as a pastor. And it is to help them understand seeking the Lord today, and then things will work out.
That's awesome. All right. Well, let's dive on in then, because I have about three more questions that popped in my head, but I'm going to stop. All right. So first question out the gate. And if y'all submitted these, thank you for doing that. We got a lot of questions. So this is going to be, we're going to get through as many as we can. I set a timer, but we'll see. All right. First one, are guardian angels a thing?
Are guardian angels a thing? Well, first of all, we need to define an angel, right? An angel is a messenger of the Lord. You see them all throughout Scripture. They are active. They are scary oftentimes, and they're always doing the Lord's will. Now, there's a passage in Matthew. It is the passage where Jesus is talking about you need to be careful of these children because their angels are always watching, right? They always have their face on the Lord. And so people have taken that passage, I believe it's Matthew 18, but taken that passage kind of, and Matthew 18:10 is the passage. And so people take that as kind of like, oh, well, every person's got a guardian angel. Well, you can't take that one passage and determine that. I do believe that angels are still active. I believe that the Lord uses them as messengers. They're active today as they always have been. But there's no solid evidence in Scripture saying that each one of us has a quote-unquote guardian angel. If we need help from the Lord, he definitely could send an angel, you know. And the joke is, well, if I've got a guardian angel, you know, he's tired all the time.
Yeah, I've heard that one a few times.
Yeah, but there's no scriptural definitive evidence that we have guardian angels. But to be on the other side of that, we are guaranteed that the Lord still uses angels.
If
he deems that we need them, then boom, he can use angels in our life too.
Is the angel who showed up right to Daniel and he said, it took me a minute to get here because I was fighting.
Mm-hmm.
I forgot who he was fighting, but that was
fighting the prince of Babylon. Persia.
Oh, Babylon. Okay. Okay. So yeah. And also the only thing that's coming to my mind is Psalm 91.
Okay.
What does that say? Verse 11, where he will give his angels orders concerning you. Oh, well, yeah, to protect you in all your ways. So that would go back to what you said. His angels, if they need orders, he gives them the orders to come.
Exactly.
Right.
For instance, Joshua, right? So Moses dies. Joshua's job is to go and take the people into the promised land. He's preparing everybody. God has given him, you know, in the next 3 days, get everybody prepared. We're ready to go. Joshua's outside the camp a bit, and he is confronted by an angel, angel with a sword, right? And he asks the wrong question. Joshua asks, he says, are you for us? And he says, I am for God. I am the leader of God's army, and I'm here for you. Because you see all the instructions in Deuteronomy, and you see walking through the desert, God always says, I will defeat them before you. Right. And so I believe that he's got his angels there already ready to be in the fight with them so that they're victorious as they go into the promised land.
When it makes you also what I mean, recognize too, the enemy is a real thing because he asked, are you for us? So he wasn't like, whoa, what's happening? Who are you? It doesn't sound like it was maybe the first encounter they've had with something like that. Right. So that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I think that answers that one. So yes, they are a thing. When God gives them orders, they will follow through and
they obey.
You can have comfort and rest in that. Yeah. God does. He's just so good. He goes all around us. He goes before us, all the things. All right. So number two, what is your take on prophecy and spiritual gifts? It's kind of, I mean, obviously prophecy is a part of spiritual gifts, but that's a big question.
It is. But
yeah.
Well, okay. First you have to define prophecy. Okay. Because prophecy, just the very simple understanding of prophecy, is telling the message of God. You're giving a message from God, right? When you looked at the Old Testament prophets, the majority of what they did was to not tell the future, but they were just to tell them what God said, right?
Oh, okay.
Too many people today think that prophecy is only about telling the future. And so prophets, you know, I've been asked the question, do we have prophets today? Well, I hope so, right? Because prophecy is telling the message of God, right? Preachers, teachers. But you see that the prophets would be, most of the prophets didn't even tell anything in the future. They just spoke from God and said, hey, you better watch out. This can happen. And so if we believe, and I believe that that people have the gift of prophecy today, which is the ability from the word of God to get the message of God out to the people. Okay. But the gift of prophecy as in telling the future, right? I do not believe that that is in effect today because we have the word of God and it's completed. And so prophecy today, and one thing that I don't understand is because there's a whole lot of people today that say that they're prophets. Okay.
There's a lot.
Exactly. And that should scare people to death.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Because you look in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13, He says, okay, how do you tell if it's a true prophet? Well, first of all, the prophet is going to lead people to the Lord, not away from the Lord.
Okay.
And then number two, everything they say will come about. And oh, by the way, if they say something that doesn't come about, then God did not tell them that, and you need to kill them.
Yep.
That's pretty serious, right?
I'd say so, yes.
If you are saying that you are speaking for God and you do that, I mean, every time I preach, I'm fearful in the fact that, Lord, I want to say what you want to say. And I don't want to be a false prophet. And there's a whole lot of false prophets today. And so there's a whole lot of people today that say they're prophets. But I'll tell you that according to the scripture, which is our guide for everything, if any one of those people that say they're prophets, if they're ever wrong, then guess what? They are not a prophet. They should not be trusted. They should not be listened to. You know, now we're not going to go all Old Testament and have them stoned out in the middle of the desert.
Thank God for Calvary. Yes.
Exactly. Thank the Lord for Jesus. But God will deal with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not going to be pretty.
And it's wonderful, too, because they don't have to fear the consequences they say are going to come because they're dismissed. And it's in scripture. Yep. You don't have to fear that. So if they tell you you're going to be in outer darkness, you don't have to worry about being in outer darkness, according to what they're saying, because they're a false prophet.
And we see it with the end time stuff all the time. I mean, I was just watching a guy today that was predicting all that. Oh, the Lord gave him a message about Israel and this and that, you know, and I'm like, and you go back and you can see some of his previous stuff and none of it came true.
Yeah.
None of it. And I'm just like, how do people still watch you?
Yeah.
You've been wrong on all these previous things. You know, why are people still sending you money and why are you still asking for money?
Right. You know, every time, 90% of the time. Yeah. Yeah. You know? Well, okay, can you help me just one step a little further? If someone's trying to discern, maybe they go to a church or they've been to something or they're going to go listen to a speaker who claims to be a prophet. Can you maybe give an example of what would be something a prophet might say if invited to a church and when you should be like, wait, what? If that makes sense.
Okay, so first of all, I'd be very skeptical if anybody introduced themselves as a prophet.
Okay. Okay?
That for me right there is a red flag. If I hear somebody's going to be a prophet at some church to speak, I'm going to say, I'm not going, right? First and foremost, because I do not, you know, I mean, I believe I've got the gift of prophecy. I'm not a prophet in the line of Elijah and all those guys,
mm-hmm.
right? But if somebody's going to do that, now, if you go, you have to be careful of you have to be a good Berean and check everything they say according to the scriptures.
Okay.
Now, one of the things today that you'll see is a lot of these so-called prophets will provide a nebulous kind of general catch-all kind. He will say, oh, there's somebody here, you know, that's suffering from headaches. Okay, how many people in a crowd of 100 or 200, how many people's had a headache?
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They speak more like they write horoscopes. So when you read
that's exactly what I thought of when you just said that. I was like, oh, that sounds like a, yeah.
And that's what the modern day false prophets do. They're not speaking by the Spirit of God. And they are trying to say these things to really catch people and to get them get the trust. And so they're going to say very general things like a horoscope. You know, mm-hmm. Today, if you do the right thing, it might be your greatest day ever. Okay, well, how many does that fit? That fits the population of the world.
You should do the
right
thing.
So you have to just be very, yeah. We're supposed to be very skeptical.
Yeah.
You know?
Test the spirits.
Even when we're preaching, right? You go to a church and you listen to the preacher, right? Make sure that you're checking what he's saying against the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because the preacher's not the authority. The word of God is the authority.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay. And then I guess you answered it, but as far as spiritual gifts, active, okay. A thing, not a thing.
I believe most of the spiritual gifts are still active. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul says there'll be a time where prophecy will cease, tongues will cease, knowledge, the gift of knowledge, like knowing things immediately will cease. And so if you look at a lot of the spiritual gifts, and most of the ones are sign gifts that people have questions about, right? Speaking in tongues is one. Now, when you read the scripture, speaking in tongues was actually speaking in languages. Okay. The Holy Spirit came. Peter preached. There were hundreds of thousands of people there. right? And over 3,000 came to the Lord, but they all these people from all these nations were there, and they said, how do we hear them speaking in my language? And so it's the ability to for languages to further the gospel.
Yeah, and practical. So, how are you going to go into all the world if you can't speak, you know, Russian?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right? Now, I believe we have, I mean, if you can go pretty much anywhere in the world, they can understand English, right? Or you can learn Spanish, right? Now, I do believe God still has the ability to, if you needed to speak Russian on a, you know, in the spur of the moment, God could do that.
Yeah.
But I don't believe that what we see today as speaking in tongues, I don't believe that that is actually the gift of speaking in tongues. I think it is something completely different.
And I know this is kind of one of the bigger debate issues. I will say I read in the book Spiritual Warfare by Michael Payne, I believe. Mm-hmm. He discusses how he's like, I'm not against tongues. He's a Baptist preacher who wrote this book. And he said, I'm not against tongues, but he has this woman come in. She says, every time I speak in tongues, I feel yuck and I don't feel good, like emotionally.
Right.
And so he goes through and kind of walks her through. You have to read the book to understand all of this. But anyways, in the end, what had happened was she went forward at her church. She said, I want more. And she had women lay hands on her. And she said she was given the ability to speak tongues. But ultimately what she had said, and this is her account, just this is one, her specific account. She had basically told God he wasn't enough and she wanted more. And so she didn't get tongues from God, she'd gotten it from the enemy. And so while her intentions may not have been bad in a sense, but they were because she was saying to Christ, no, I need more. Like, you're not enough for me. I need the wonders and the signs. Like, I need the in her particular case. I'm not saying that's everybody. But yeah, that was something for me when I read. It really gave me a different take on tongues. And even Paul's like, I'm glad I speak more than you so that you can't boast about it. He was like, this is not the one you want to be an encourager and build up the church. That's a gift. This is, you know, yeah, it's a need. And we're going to do whatever we need to share the good news. But I thought that was really interesting when I read that. And just be careful with the things.
Well, John,
that, yeah.
Yeah, John in 1 John tells us to test the spirits.
Yes.
Because not everyone is from the Lord. There's a Jerry Vines, Dr. Jerry Vines, used to be the pastor of First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida. And he's writing in his book, one of his books that I'd read, he talks about how he's preaching and First Jacksonville's huge, you know, thousands upon thousands of people. And in the middle of his preaching, a young woman stands up in the middle of the congregation. She begins to speak in tongues. And he said, okay, if this is biblical, he said, can anybody interpret? Right? Because in the scripture,
that's a good way to test. Yeah.
In the scripture, if somebody is speaking in tongues, it is for the building up of the church, not the individual. And there should be able to be somebody there that speaks the language to interpret it. Nobody interpreted. So he said, okay, ma'am, you need to sit down. It's called right according to Paul, right? If there's not an interpreter, sit down. She didn't sit down. She became agitated. And I mean, it just got worse and worse. Finally, they had to escort her out. Mm-hmm. And so everything finally calmed down. He finished his message. After the service, he's out in the foyer greeting all the people. And this African couple comes to him. And they said, Pastor, said, we have heard that language before. We are from Africa. Told him, you know, what country and village and everything. And he said, well, why didn't you interpret what they said? They said, no, we didn't know the language. We have heard it before. He said, in our village, there's a witch doctor. And when the witch doctor would begin to speak to the, you know, to the demons, essentially, he would begin to speak in languages. And the things that that young woman was saying were the exact things that the witch doctor was saying. And I was like, well, there you go. Test the spirits, because Satan cannot create anything. He only mocks things, or he counterfeits things. Right. So there's a whole lot of things going on that are supposedly supernatural of God that are actually a counterfeit by the devil to give himself glory or ourselves glory. If it's a spiritual gift, it is not given for us. Mm. It is given for the building up of the church. And so that's one thing we have to be careful with.
I love how you simplified that. We can move on, but that was really awesome. Can anyone interpret? No? Well, then this is probably good enough God. So I like that. That was, and it's, we always got to, we don't have to be so extreme about things. It's very simple. Like what you just said, even First John, you can just start reading that. And it's a great way to just test the spirits.
That's so, it.
That's
go.
Awesome. Okay. Next question. And there's more spiritual gifts. If you are curious, reach out. We can talk more about those too. Anyone that's listening.
Several passages, 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, Romans, and there's Ephesians, you know. So those are some areas of spiritual gifts you can look up.
But I agree. Those are the two, I think, most questioned amongst the list of gifts. Yeah. Okay, next one. Whoever wrote this, I love that you asked this question. This is a good question. How are you sure God is the answer? He has let me down too many times. I want to believe, but I'm scared.
Okay. So first of all, I believe in God because of evidence, because he's true. Not just because he's made my life better. It's not pragmatic, right? My belief in the Lord starts and begins with the fact that I know that he is real and that all of everything about him and his word is true. Okay, that's where our faith should begin, right? The problems that we have oftentimes is we will gauge the ability of God or the goodness of God based upon our circumstances. When we start to do that, then we will question God in every way. Now, that's part of our growing in faith, and that's understandable. But this woman, right? So how are you sure God is the answer? He's let me down. I want to believe, but I'm scared. Well, we have to analyze this, right? So how would he have let her down? Well, is that because she had prayed prayers that were not answered? Or many times I've heard this from people who had people in their families, right? Moms, dads, brothers, sisters that were very sick, and they asked the Lord to heal them. And the Lord didn't heal them, right? And so it's very emotional.
Yeah.
And so I've known people that became atheists because God didn't answer the prayers they want the way they wanted to. And we have to be very careful in that situation. What we don't understand is I lost my father to cancer. Part of the thing, as I talked about earlier, how that was my first ministry thing was preaching his funeral. Well, I prayed for the Lord to heal him, and he didn't. Well, he didn't heal him the way I wanted to. He healed him perfectly because my dad was a Christian. He became a Christian at the end of his life. And when he closed his eyes for the last time here, he woke up and he was perfectly healed, better than he had ever been in his life. And he was going to be perfectly healed for eternity. And so we have to be careful on basing the goodness of God and our opinion of God based upon how he answers our prayers and our desires, okay? Because part of the walking with the Lord is that it's not easy. It's not easy following the Lord. And life still stinks a lot of times. Even when you walk with the Lord, even when you're real close with the Lord and you're praying and you read the Bible and it's like he's right there. And even in those times, life is just difficult, right? And we just have to trust. That's part of what faith is. But you see, as you follow him, there will be little things that he does evident in your life that builds your faith, that continues to grow your faith, right? Just like if you work out, right? You don't begin by bench pressing 400 pounds. That would be silly, right? You begin with much less weight. Well, that's how your faith grows. The Lord will do things in your life on a smaller scale, and then that will grow. And by the time, you know, as you continue to grow, things don't overwhelm you like you were initially. You would, the Lord has done this before, and he's provided for this before, and he's taken care of me in this respect, then, boy, I can trust him now. And it's just difficult. I'd like to, you know, you gave me the questions, I've been praying for this person that wrote this question.
Good.
You know, because it's just tough. And I can understand. I mean, who of us have not been there? Thinking that God had not answered our prayer or he's abandoned us. You know, just read Job, right?
Yeah.
Job. And so this young lady, this woman who's written this, You know, she says she wants to believe, but she's scared. Well, good, right? That's all of us. Mm-hmm. And you just have to trust in the Lord, knowing that Jesus is who he said he was. There's evidence that he was resurrected back to life. And so if we can get the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, his death on the cross saves us from our sins. Mm-hmm. His resurrection proved that he was indeed the Son of God, that we can trust in him and walk with him, then that's where our faith begins. Is it scary? Yes, it's scary. Mm-hmm. And being a Christian, I mean, boy, being a Christian doesn't take away the scary a lot of times. You just have to stick with him, and because he never leaves us or forsakes us, is what the scripture says, right? He's with mm-hmm. us the whole time. And so I would just tell this young woman, you know, just walk, pray, read your Bible, get in fellowship with other believers, have them pray for you, and just walk just day by day and see what the Lord does.
Well, and Job is a great, that's actually probably, this is going to sound odd, but the last few chapters of Job are my favorite because mm-hmm. I have a tendency in my life to make God very small. And I love how in Job, I mean, he had more questions probably than any of us. He was upright and in good standing before the Lord. He was probably like, what is going on? Why? And right when Job, you know, goes to that line and pushes God, and then when God speaks to him in the very end of Job, man, I've never had more comfort in how big and how mighty and how good my God is. And reading those words, it does settle me where I don't have the answers, and I may never until I go and I'm able to stand before the Lord and talk with him one day, exactly. Which will be because we will all face eternity, either with God or separated from him for eternity. And right. So I think that that is a great place for anyone who's felt that way, because Job of all people can absolutely relate with you. But then God doesn't just leave you in that place. He didn't just leave Job in that place. He opened his mouth and, I mean, who told the waves to stop and all the things that he says, it's beautiful. And it's so comforting because you can just rest that your God is in control. He is good. And ultimately one day, you know, he will speak and we will hear and we will be with him and he will make everything right.
That's it. And David too, you read some of the Psalms and David, man, he gripes and complains because all these people are coming against him. His life is awful. What do I do, Lord? But it's often the case that toward the end of the psalm, you see how the Lord is with him and he changes his tune a bit. Lord, I know that you're taking care of me. Mm-hmm. Intervene in this situation. And then you see toward the end of the psalm that the Lord did. So
mm-hmm. absolutely. We just have Psalms are a good place to go for sure. Don't read all of Job, maybe, listener. Go to the beginning, read some of the stuff. Miss right. all his knucklehead friends and get to the end where God starts talking.
Exactly. So, yeah.
Okay, next question. Why are there so many different translations of the Bible and which is best?
Okay. Well, we begin at the very beginning, right? So the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Greek. In order for us to have a translation into our language, we need to translate from Hebrew and Greek into English. Now, if you speak another language, you know how difficult it is to go from one language to the next perfectly, right? If you speak Spanish, you know that it's a bit different. In Spanish, they put adjectives after the nouns, okay? And so when you translate that, if you translate it literally, right, then you would have a noun, then the adjective, which wouldn't make sense to us in English. So what would we do if we're translating from Spanish into English? We would put the adjective before the noun to make it easy for us to understand in our language, because languages are different, right? And so that's where you begin. And you also want to make a translation that is accurate. When you're reading the Hebrew, when you're reading the Greek, you want to translate those languages into English as accurately as you can. You don't want to try to make up your own translation of it. You want to get into the definitions of the words. You want to get into the structure of the sentence. In Hebrew, there's no vowels. And so the word itself is just consonants with vowel pointings. And in Greek, there's no exclamation points. There's no periods. It's just in the word. when you're reading Greek, the word has the tense and has the meaning and has all of that just in the one word. And so is it emphatic? Is it like Paul's yelling at us? So you have to, when you're interpreting all that into English, you want it to be the most accurate. So when we look at our translations that we have today, the New American Standard is probably the translation that translates from the original language more accurately and literally than the other translations. Some of they don't smooth out some of the sentences, some of the scriptures, right? Some of the passages. And when you're reading the New American Standard, sometimes you'll read something and it's kind of clunky, right? Well, it's because they've interpreted it more literally, okay? Now, if you read the English Standard Version or the Christian Standard Bible or what else, there, you know, those are great ones right there because they're accurate. They follow a translation method called a dynamic translation method, right? Which they take it word for word, but when there's something difficult to understand, they will smooth it out in English so that it's understandable to us, mm-hmm. right? The goal of a translation is for people to understand the word of God. That's simply the case, right? What good would the word of God be if we couldn't have it in our language?
So then why do people read KJV?
Well, we've got people here in my church that still read the King James Version, mm-hmm. because that's the Bible that they learned when they were children.
So hard to
that's
understand.
That's the one that they had. Yeah. I know. I mean, you have to almost translate the English KJV into current language, mm-hmm. which is not the idea. You shouldn't have to translate a translation.
Right? You're just making a list for a list. Yeah.
Right. But, you know, I don't speak against the King James. So there's some people that say that that's the only valid copy of God's word, but I disagree with that. If you think about that logically, then that would mean that everybody that doesn't speak English would be out of luck. They wouldn't have a Bible, right? The Spanish doesn't have a King James Version.
Oh, I never thought of that.
Chinese, so right? True. The Chinese don't have a King James Version. So everybody who doesn't speak King James English would not have the word of God. And I don't think that our God, I don't think that's his agenda. I think he wants the word of God in everybody's hands, every nation, tribe, and tongue.
Mm-hmm. And he says, a child should be able to understand it. He wants us to understand and be able to read. And you may not know all the things, but he wants you to be able to read it and grow closer right, to exactly. him in the midst of it. Exactly. So maybe instead of the best translation, can you go top three? Just top three. Most literal, you said, is NAS, but yeah, maybe just your top three suggestions.
My top three, New American Standard is in no specific order, but New American Standard, the Christian Standard, and the English Standard. So the ESV, NASB, and the CSB, okay. or the Holman Christian Standard, which is the older version of the CSB. Those okay. are very, very good, trustworthy.
Okay, awesome. Okay, quick interruption to tell you all about Prolux shampoo and conditioner from Neora. Listen, y'all, not long ago, I would itch my scalp continuously. I would wake up in the middle of the night itching my scalp. Nothing I tried clean that's on the market would work. Instead, everything seemed to irritate my scalp. Even apple cider vinegar spray wouldn't get it done until I found Neora Prolux shampoo and conditioner. This was a game changer. And if you want to know more, if you're having the same issues, please see the show notes. You can read up on it. It has many more benefits to it, to include there's a Prolux hair mask and a Prolux scalp treatment if you are interested. Again, see the show notes for Prolux shampoo and conditioner from Neura. Okay, back to this episode. Let's see here. How do you know you're really doing what God is calling you to do in life? No pressure.
Oh, no pressure at all. This falls in, and I noticed there's another question.
Very similar. Yeah. What are some of good ways to know you are making a decision in submission to God instead of yourself?
Right. Well, I mean, this is the issue in theological terms, right? This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Okay. And we have to think of the will of God on two different levels. So you've got the express will of God, first and foremost, right? That is his word. Those are the things that he tells us not to do and the things that he tells us to do, right? So the express will of God, first and foremost, come to know the Lord, okay? That is the first element of the will of God, knowing God. And then he tells us, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's always the will of God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That is always the will of God. Okay. Go make disciples of all nations. That's a command. That is the will of God.
Okay.
Okay. So those are like, that's the express will of God. The will of God, 99% of the will of God is given to us in his word. Simply as that, right? Hmm. Should I do this? Should I do that? Well, does it agree with the word of God? Okay. Well, should I tithe this week? Well, what does the Bible say, right? The Bible says we should tithe. That's part of honoring the Lord with everything that we have. And so, well, I think the Lord told me not to tithe this week. Well, that is not the Lord's will. You're listening to somebody else's will, right? And so 99% of God's will is laid out for us in the scripture, okay? But then probably my favorite scripture to go to talking about the will of God is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Okay, it says, therefore, brothers, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Okay, so you want to know what the will of God is. First and foremost, in the view of the mercies of God, you present your body as a living sacrifice. In order to know what you want the Lord to do, you've got to worship him. And then it says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. That is talking about getting into the word of God. The word of God is God's word to us. It's perfect. It's inerrant. It is everything we need for life and godliness, according to Peter. And so when you get into the word of God and you are worshiping the Lord, you are walking with him, he will give you the discernment to know exactly what his good, pleasing, and perfect will is. Now that is his sovereign will. And so that is his expressed will is what God wrote specifically in the scriptures for us to do, not to do, right? God's sovereign will is the idea of what's next. Should I take this job? Should I not take this job? Should I move? Should I not move? Should I purchase this? Should I not purchase this? Right? Those are things that people all have questions for, right? So how do you know when you're really doing what God is calling you to do in life? That's the question. Mm-hmm. Well, if you're following the Lord, you are in his word consistently and you're praying, right? You're asking him because you want to know. He knows, we don't. And if you're doing those things, the Lord will reveal it. Now, he may not reveal it, boom, one, you know, all at once. It may be a period of time that he reveals that to you, right? Revelation is the revealing, right? It's the revealing of what's going to happen in the future. But God's will, he also reveals his will to us, not often all at once, but day by day. So you follow the Lord today. You do what he wants, right? You obey him. You love him. You worship him. You do those things, and then you go to bed. That, you know what? You that whole day, you did exactly what the Lord, that you did God's will that day.
Mm-hmm.
And then you go to bed, and you get up the next day, and guess what? You present yourself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. You transform your mind. You know, you renew your mind in the scriptures, and you obey the Lord. And guess what? You go to bed that night, and boom, you have followed the will of God. People want magic steps, right? Right. Give me 10 steps to following God's will, things like that. And there are some things. I mean, one thing that I think is unfortunate is people, oh, well, you have to have peace, right? If you're doing the will of God, then there has to be peace there. Well, I think that's an undue burden for the will of God, because you look all through scripture. I don't think Abraham had peace when he was taking Isaac to go sacrifice him. He was obedient. He was expecting
trust.
Exactly. There's trust there. But he didn't have peace. And you know, Sarah didn't have any peace, but that was exactly what God wanted them to do. And sometimes the will of God is hard, right? Sometimes it's just hard and you're not going to have peace to do it, but it's the will of God.
Doing the right thing is sometimes just doing it scared. Yeah. Well, most of the time it's doing it scared. That's good. Right. You explained that beautifully. I don't think I've had anyone address the peace part of that before. Just talk, because I hear a lot of people, yeah, but Jeremiah says he has good plans for me. And I'm like, yeah, but like how you said, you first have to be in a place where you are offering your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Otherwise, you can't be in his will and his plans for your life, because that has to go first. So, but I love how you said it's not necessarily like you won't always. Yeah. And it's true. And scripture supports that. They did not always have peace, but trust, like Isaiah says, you keep those in perfect. Well, I guess that comes with you keep those in perfect peace whose minds are upon you because they trust in you. But eventually you will probably get to the peace whenever it's done, because you walk in that trust and you walk in that faith. So, yeah.
And that peace described there in that passage you're talking about is peace in the Lord, mm-hmm. maybe not peace in the circumstances.
Oh, okay. So, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Nice. Very cool.
Yeah. I mean, again, you know, refer to Job. That was God's will. That whole thing, all of Job, was not a mistake.
No.
Job was a righteous man. All that happened to him, that was exactly God's will. But in the end, Job, that's one of my favorite things at the end of Job. Job says, God, I have only heard of you, and now I have seen you with my eyes.
Wow. Yeah.
Right. And this man was righteous. He knew the Lord, mm-hmm. but he recognized through the midst of suffering and trials that's when the Lord was really there.
Okay? Well, we always try to think with our humanly minds, God, and we don't have God's mind. And it's like, there are moments where it's just, you know, huh? So yeah, for sure.
And we're human, you know, we want the staples, easy button, you know, yes. and we equate, unfortunately and unbiblically, the easy button with God's will. You know, God's will is hard.
Yeah.
You know, I remember somebody coming years ago and, you know, should I marry this person? Okay. They've been together for a long time and all this. And then we'll come to find out, as you know, we begin to ask about her walk with the Lord. Well, they were in an immoral relationship. You're in an immoral relationship. If you are in a sexual relationship with somebody that is not your husband or wife, mm-hmm. you know, maybe not adulterous, but if you're, you know, both single and still in a sexual relationship, you can't discern the will of God accurately because you are actively committing sin. Now, what do? Well, you repent, you obey. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning verse 3.
Yeah, you got to clean out the sinful wax in your ears so you can hear him.
Exactly. And it's a problem with us as humans, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3. For this is God's will. Okay, Paul makes it very clear there in the letter to the Thessalonians, right? This is God's will, your sanctification, which means your growing in Christ, that you keep away from sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
That's God's will. That each of you knows how to control his own body in holiness and in honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or sister in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses. And we also previously told and warned you, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness.
Mm-hmm. Right? It's a good thing.
Yes, exactly. It prevents all kinds of problems mm-hmm. when we live according to his will and his holiness, right?
Mm-hmm. Well, beautifully explained. Okay, I think we're gonna go fast and maybe we'll get a few more of these.
Okay, speed run.
Actually, no, this isn't a fast one. All right, how do you manage human emotions in a godly way?
Okay, first of all, we have to understand God gave us emotions for good things. Right. Emotions in and of themselves are not bad.
Yeah.
We have to understand that, because so many people, oh, well, this is bad. You know, I can't do this. Well, you know, the problem we have is when we let our emotions control us instead of us controlling our emotions. Just for an example. Right. So fear. A lot of people are fearful about a lot of things. Fear is a valid emotion. Now, fear, God's given us right? The emotion of fear for a reason. If you're hiking and a bear comes running after you, it is right to have fear and run away. That's good fear. The Lord tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So there's a lot of things that are really good to be fearful of. But when we live daily in a sense of fear, right, we're afraid of things, then that is outside. We're letting the emotions rule our lives. And when you read the scripture, it's interesting how there's 365 times in the scripture where God tells us, do not fear. Mm-hmm. I don't think that's a coincidence. 365 times, do not fear. And a lot of our emotions get out of whack because we are not, as Romans, as we just talked about in Romans, we are not renewing our minds. Okay, we're being transformed by the world. We see the news and we freak out and all these things are awful and bad. And we start to get worried and we worry. Well, you see, when we worry, we're exhibiting a lack of faith. Mm-hmm. And so we've got to put our emotions in check. We've got to put our emotions under the word of God so that our emotions won't rule us. Okay, now that is for everybody, men, women. It's not one person because we're all human. We all have our different emotions that can get out of whack, right? Anger can be good. But James 1:20, anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Mm. So anger doesn't produce that. Nope. Now, there's a time we're told, be angry and do not sin. So you could be angry and not sin if you're angry for the right reasons.
Even okay? Jesus was angry, yeah.
Exactly. He cleaned the temple twice because he was angry because they had adulterated the temple of God. And so we have to, and again, it's not something easy. If you let your emotions rule you, then the first thing you need to do is begin to talk to the Lord, pray about those emotions, and then you need to get into the scriptures that address those emotions.
Yeah. Well, it's no different than, I mean, you're making it an idol in your life. If it has power over you and you find yourself worshiping your emotions, we have a problem. But exactly. Like you said, if your emotions are, you know, you're going to God with those and you're not being sinful in them, then yeah, he gave us emotions for a reason.
So. Exactly. And part of the gifts of the Spirit, right? The spiritual fruit that we have, love, joy, that's an emotion, peace, patience, kindness, all these things. There's good emotions that we have. And the Lord wants us to have those good emotions and not be enslaved to the emotions as they start to overtake us and rule us.
Yeah. Okay, next one. This one's a difficult one. Can someone lose their salvation?
Okay. Common question. And there's a whole lot of believers. There are some denominations that believe that you can lose your salvation. And I don't believe that the scriptures bear out that we can lose our salvation. We are saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. We are saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God. This is not of ourselves so that no one can boast. You didn't save you. We that are saved, we weren't good enough to earn salvation. And we're not going to give it back. Okay, but there are passages. There's a passage in Hebrews 5 leading into 6 talking about those that have tasted of the heavenly gift and have participated with the Spirit and all this, but they walked away from the Lord. Well, the explanation there is that they didn't know the Lord in the first place. Mm-hmm. And there are perfect examples. Judas, right? Judas was with Jesus for 3 years, whole time. Heard everything he did, saw every miracle that he did, followed him. He did all that. But then he sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. And then you see the difference because he sinned against Jesus and Peter also sinned against Jesus. You see their reactions to see where their faith was, right? So Judas went and threw the money into the temple. And then he went and unfortunately committed suicide. He was not repentant. He was burdened and he didn't go to the Lord with it. He just, unfortunately, his burden overtook him, right? And he committed suicide. Peter, on the other hand, who denied the Lord, eventually what happened? He was restored and he repented to Jesus. What did I do? And so you see the difference between them, two people that walked with Jesus, and you see two different outcomes. Well, one of them completely trusted and had faith in the Lord, Peter, and Judas did not.
And look how merciful, gracious God was with Peter. He gave him three opportunities. Exactly. Tell him he loved him after he had denied him three times. And that's just, right. That's so powerful.
And my question, and if you follow it to its logical end, and I had this debate years and years ago with a gentleman of another denomination that said that you can lose your salvation. I said, okay, well, if you can lose your salvation, I said, what sin is it that makes you lose your salvation? He's like, well, I don't know. And I said, okay, well, how many sins does it take before you get your card revoked, you know, and the Lord takes his salvation card back? How many sins is it when it gets revoked? And so he couldn't answer any of those things. And this guy was a pastor, and I ended up making him very angry. And it was a problem in our conversation. But I asked him, I said, okay, you're a pastor. What if you're in traffic, right? And at the moment you're saved and you get into traffic and you sin in traffic, right? I mean, there you just let some words fly, you sin, and all of a sudden, boom, there's an accident and you die. I said, are you going to heaven or hell? Well, I can't answer that. I don't know. I said, don't you think God wants us to know whether we're saved or lost?
Yes.
Right. And so I don't think that it's a mystery that we have to figure out. Okay. You know, we keep a tally of the sins that we've done and we just hope that it's not over the limit. Well, it says that when he forgives us, he forgives all of our sins.
Yeah.
All of them, past, present, and future. So what sin can we do in the future that's not covered by the blood of Christ, right?
No, that's a sick and twisted God. That would be horrible. That's all these other false gods that people have created.
It turns into a works mentality.
100%. There's no way around it.
Exactly. Grace is thrown out the window.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I believe that if there are people that, and unfortunately as a pastor, I've seen it, there are people that come and be a part of the church for a while, and you know that they and then all of a sudden you don't see them anymore and you find out they're doing all these other things, right? To me, it doesn't mean they lost their salvation. To me, they don't believe yet.
Yeah. Well, and I think too, in today's age, and you see this a lot, especially in Christian women's ministry, a very emotionally charged moments where they get you and they come in and they almost manipulate the situation. And mm-hmm. I'm like, but wait, do they understand? Like, you know, sinner's prayer is not a thing. Do they understand who Jesus is and that they need a savior? And what, I agree with you 100%. I do not believe you can lose your salvation. I think the enemy wants to try and convince us of that because it places doubt and fear. And then it turns us into making idols out of, you know, legalistic worship instead of where we are covered completely. It's either all grace and mercy or it's not. There's no in between. He doesn't have a gray area. Otherwise, Calvary was for nothing. So exactly. I agree with that completely. And I think that's something that we need to be aware of as you move forward in your walks, when you come alongside others. No, we're not their judge, but we are called to look for the fruit. You should be able to see a change. I know for me personally, when I know for a fact that I was a follower of Jesus, I would even have like physical responses when I would sin. I felt like in a weird way for me, it comforted me because I was like, oh, good. Like that, you know, like it just kind of clicked in a weird way because God now dwells in me. Of course, I'm going to have a physical response to something not good of God that I'm introducing into my life. And I loved that. And I know that sounds very weird, but that was something for me personally, like looking for the fruit in myself. I thought, oh, wow. And it wasn't shaming. It wasn't because I was like, oh, I feel shaming. No, I was like, oh, good. God doesn't want me to live in this. So he's convicting me of that. Let me go before him, get my feet washed, and let's go keep going.
That's it. So. And Jesus makes it very clear, right? If you love me, you'll do what I say.
Yeah.
You know, and so you just look at the life of somebody. Now, do we do what he says perfectly? No, not this side of heaven, but hopefully we desire to. Yeah. I had a gentleman that used to come to our church, and he's since moved, but he was concerned because he had been in another denomination that told him that he could lose his sin or he could lose his salvation. And he said, I'm just so afraid that I I'm losing my salvation. And I said, well, just the fact that you're concerned about losing your salvation to me says that you know the Lord and that you're saved.
That's a good answer. Yeah.
Because if you don't care if you've lost your salvation or anything, then I think that's evident that you didn't have it in the first place.
Yeah. It's like a parent who's asking if they're a good parent. Well, you probably aren't doing too bad since you're asking the question and you actually want to hear the answer.
Exactly.
So, yeah. All right. Well, I think we'll end with regarding Israel. I think people are just kind of confused right now.
Okay.
What we should be doing with Truth Rising, we kind of put something out. We're like, hey, with all of this happening, yeah, it's a lot, but we can't forget our mission. We have to stay on mission and that we continue to wake up each day if he gives us another day. And that's what we're here to do. But is there any words you would maybe leave us with what's going on in Israel right now?
Well, first of all, there's one big fallacy that's out there, right? It's the kind of the idea of the replacement theory that Christians have replaced Israel as God's people, right? Now, I don't believe that's true. I believe that Israel still has a purpose in God's plan. And so I believe, as scripture tells us, we are to pray for the peace of Israel. And so we are to do that.
Yep.
But I believe Israel as a nation is a nation that the Lord is still dealing with. And so what do we do? There right now, and it's not advertised, but there is a great move of God happening in Israel. There are people, there are Jews coming to know Jesus as the Messiah.
They're waking
all
up
throughout Israel. Okay. We have missionaries there that I've spoken to. I know people that have been there, and there's a growing number of people in Israel that are Jewish that are coming to know the Lord.
That's
okay?
So cool.
Now that's awesome, right? But guess what? They're still Israelites because they're there in Israel. Israel still has a place in God's plan. Mm-hmm. We have not replaced that. So what are we to do? We are to pray for the peace of Israel. Because when you read Revelation, you read how things happen, it's going to be still over that parcel of land that Israel now occupies since, 1948. And so Israel is a nation again. And so if you look at the end times, there are people to say, oh, well, you know, since all these things have to happen before Jesus comes back. Well, if you read it carefully, there's one thing that we see in the end times is that Israel's a nation again. Before 1948, Israel was not a nation. So now they're a nation. And Jesus could come back anytime at this point, right? So I think we pray for Israel. We be concerned for Israel and pray that the people that are there will not come to know the Lord in the midst of this.
Yeah.
Because you read the Old Testament, they saw the blessing of God, and then they got too high and mighty, and they started walking away from the Lord in the midst of their blessing, and the Lord had to bring them down a notch and bring them back to him. And it was through trials and tribulations that he allowed to happen in Israel for them to turn back to the Lord. So I think that the things happening right now with Iran, I believe that God has an overall purpose. Okay. First and foremost, that people know him. That is people in Israel. That is people in the West Bank and Lebanon, you know, all of that. Even in Iran, even right now, I have credible information that people in Iran are trusting the Lord. The church in Iran is growing, the underground church. So the Lord's purposes are happening. Okay. Yes. But, you know, Israel, we just need to pray for the peace of Israel. They still have a purpose in God's plan.
Awesome. Well, speaking of prayer, we'll end it out. Do you mind just praying for us? And then we'll close this one out. And I hope maybe you'll come back again sometime. Because this is great. I've enjoyed this.
I'll do it.
Okay, let me pray. Good.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're an amazing father. Many people don't have fathers today or have never had a good father. But Lord, you're the perfect father. And we ask that all the people that listen, all the people that sent in questions, Father, that you minister to them personally. That maybe they found an answer here, maybe they didn't. But Lord, I pray most of all, they find you. I pray, Lord, for this person that sent in a question about you letting them down and they're scared and they want to believe. Father, I pray for her specifically. I ask now, Lord, that you will make yourself real to her, that she will understand how good you are, that, Father, it is not often the circumstances that they're in that shows who you are. But Lord, you are always good, and you will take anything and turn it to make it good for your children. And I ask, Lord God, that you will do that for her. Mm-hmm. I ask that you will use this time for your glory, and that as we have gone through all of these questions and just the talking, Lord, that people are strengthened and edified in your word, and it may make them thirsty for you. Yeah. I pray, Lord, for Tiffany, that you bless her as she continues with this, that you will give her wisdom beyond measure and great opportunities to grow your church, your kingdom, and that it's all for your glory. And we thank you, Father, and we give this time to you, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Pastor Dal, and everyone listening.
My pleasure.
Until next time, God bless.
God bless you. Bye-bye.
At Truth Rising, we believe prayer is powerful. So I'm going to pray a blessing over you. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face shine upon you. May you experience the love of Christ. Though it is so great, you will never fully understand it, and you may be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. May Christ make his home in your heart through faith. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. May you be filled with joy. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. And I say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.